Thank you, Carol. Let us come before the Lord once again. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series of studies in the letter to the Hebrews. And I want us to start this series off at the end of the letter by reading verse 22 of chapter 13. If you need it, you can find the reading on page 1010 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews 13 and verse 22. Let us now hear God's word. The writer says, I appeal to you, brothers, or my dear family, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, it's just one verse. If you're thinking short sermon, we'll see. You know, I always find it helpful when we begin a new series to ask a certain set of questions. Questions that are meant to help us as we begin a journey of transversing the terrain of whatever portion of Scripture it is that we'll be studying together. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to ask and answer questions that are intended to introduce us to this particular portion of Scripture that one writer has described like this. He says it's the most extensively developed and logically sustained piece of theological argumentation in the whole of the New Testament. That's a highfalutin way of saying Hebrews is complex. Yet, amidst its complexity is a clear message, one that expounds and exalts the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. As we'll see, there are parts of Hebrews that are difficult, yet the message is plain. Jesus is better than anything else. And friends, that's the message we need to hear again and again, especially as we make our way through a complex and difficult world, a world that's filled with terror, tears, and tribulation, a world that's overrun with senseless violence, as well as insane political division. Amidst it all, we need to hear and cling to the good and sustaining news that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is sovereign, and that Jesus alone can satisfy the deep well of our souls. I can tell you, there is no more necessary message than that. We know the message, but we forget the message. We confess the message, yet it fails to pierce deep into our hearts, and that's why we need to hear it again and again and again. And that's what the message of Hebrews is about. All right, to our questions. Here's the first. Why study Hebrews? What's the obvious answer? Why do we study any portion of the Bible? It's God's word. It's God's breathed out and powerful word that's profitable. Profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be competent and equipped for what? For God's glory, our growth, and others' good. We're studying Hebrews because it's God's word. The very word that the writer of this letter describes as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, his word that's able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and that's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We cannot live the Christian life We cannot be the people God's called us to be apart from an immersion in His Word. And that's what I want us to do in this studies. I want us to do a deep dive into the riches of Hebrews so that the treasure of Christ would be embraced and exalted in our individual lives, our families, and in this congregation. There's another reason we're studying Hebrews, and it's because this letter, perhaps more than any other, unlocks for us the meaning of the Old Testament. You know, I've often heard believers say, "I'm a New Testament Christian." That's not a right phrase. That's a misnomer. Because we're not simply New Testament Christians. We're both Old and New Testament Christians. We're people of the Scriptures in their entirety. Both Testaments form the foundation of our story as believers in Jesus, which means we're never at liberty to ignore or cut off the message of the Old Testament. It contains our family history. The history of God preparing His people for the arrival of the promised Savior. And in light of the Savior's coming, what we're now able to recognize is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that the Old Testament was written for us, for our instruction. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of and points to Jesus, who Himself is the full and final word of salvation. We can't make sense of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished apart from the Old Testament. And what Hebrews does is it provides us with a key, really a whole set of keys that helps us understand the meaning and trajectory of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament's always been about, how it relates to the New Testament. How everything Moses and the Psalms, as well as the prophets, speak of Christ. Every chapter in Hebrews is rooted in the Old Testament, and therefore it teaches us how to read and apply the Old Testament, not simply as ancient history, but as a living story about our living Savior, who Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're studying Hebrews because obviously it's God's Word, but this particular portion of God's Word helps us read the entire Bible in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. What's the second introductory question? Well, it's what is Hebrews? Now, before we answer that question, I need to point out that there are many other questions that we cannot answer about this particular letter. For example, who wrote it? We have no idea. Thomas Aquinas said it was the Apostle Paul because Paul came to him in a dream and said he wrote it. I'm not sure I'm going to hold on to that one. We have no idea who wrote this letter. To whom was it written? We don't know that either. What were the specific circumstances that led to its creation in the first place? We can only guess, but we can't know definitively. And what I want to tell you is, that's okay. It's okay that we have a lot of unanswered questions, because here's the thing, none of those unanswered questions keeps us from grasping, even more being grasped by, the central message of Hebrews, which again is a Christ-centered message meant to be read and heard by all Christians in all times and in all places. Don't fret over the unanswered questions. Rather, here's the encouragement, give yourself to the actual message of Hebrews. And that brings us back to the question, what is Hebrews? Well, more than anything else, more than being a doctrinal treatise, even more than being a letter, Hebrews is a sermon. And we know this because that's how the author describes it in the one verse we read this morning. He calls it his word of exhortation. And that phrase, word of exhortation, was one of the ways early Christians referred to a Christian homily or sermon. What we're given in Hebrews is an ancient, divinely inspired sermon that was to be preached in the context of Christian worship. And knowing this, that should help guide us in how we approach this particular letter. The commentator William Lane has written, we should approach Hebrews as we would approach any sermon, with a readiness to hear what a pastor who's sensitive to God and deeply concerned for his people has to say. I hope that's what you're doing this morning. Ready to hear. Ready to hear what God has to say. But this sermon, unlike my sermon, is inspired. It's truly God's word. And what that means is that this sermon is God's ancient word that continues to speak today to those who have ears to hear. But what's it a sermon about? If Hebrews is a word of exhortation, what is the preacher exhorting and encouraging us to do? Well, three things in particular. First, he's exhorting us to bear up. That is, he's exhorting us to endure, to keep on keeping on, even when and especially when the Christian life is hard. Now, from the sermon itself, we know that the original hearers of it were confessing Christians. At some point in their past, they had heard and received the gospel. They confessed Christ. And with this, they had embraced the hardship that came with belonging to a crucified Savior. In their society, being a Christian, and this is true in many other societies, in their society, being a Christian meant entering into a life of rejection and ridicule. It meant enduring worldly loss. We read about this in verses 32 and 34 of chapter 10, where the preacher details the suffering, the difficulties and hardship that these early Christians endured. He writes, after they were enlightened, that is, when they believed in Jesus, they endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, as well as the plundering of their property. In confessing Christ, these early Christians became subject to societal pressure and prejudice. They were regarded with suspicion. Why? Well, because their allegiance had changed. All because their primary allegiance was no longer to society, country, politics, or even the natural family. No, now their primary allegiance was to Christ and his kingdom. And because it was, they became a target for what one commentator refers to as society's deviance control techniques. Society saw these Christians as deviants, therefore we need to figure out how to control them. And the way they went about this, this commentator says, was most notably through shaming, which aimed at coercing Christians to return to a lifestyle that demonstrated loyalty to society's values and commitments. In believing in Jesus, these early Christians suffered a lot. They suffered great loss, the loss of reputation, the loss of status, the loss of family and friends, the loss of possessions and property. And early on, as this sermon makes clear, they received this joyfully. And all because they believed early on that the prize of their Christian gain was greater than the price of their societal loss. They believed that Jesus and his eternal kingdom was better than anything the world had to offer. Yet somewhere along the way, their initial belief began to wane. Maybe they thought that their early suffering would go away quickly. Maybe they thought that after a while, things would just return to normal. Maybe they thought that Jesus would return shortly, and if he did, well, then their hardship would obviously be short-lived. Yet as time passed, Jesus didn't return, and things didn't go back to normal. Instead, they continued to suffer. They were shamed and continued to be ridiculed. They continued to encounter loss. And in the face of this ongoing difficulty and suffering, they became disillusioned. And in their disillusionment, they grew weary and complacent. So much so that they were on the verge of giving up on the Christian life altogether. Thomas Long put it, the situation like this: the preacher of Hebrews was addressing a real and urgent pastoral problem, one that seems astonishingly contemporary. His congregation was exhausted. They were tired. Tired of suffering for Christ, which in turn led them to become tired of serving Christ. They were tired of worship, tired of learning and growing in the gospel, tired of being peculiar and whispered about in society, tired of the spiritual struggle, tired of trying to keep up their prayer life, tired even of Jesus. The threat to this congregation isn't that they were charging off in the wrong direction, say after heresy. No, they didn't even have enough energy to charge off anywhere. The threat here is that they were worn down and worn out. They were beginning to drift away. Weary from walking the walk, many of them were considering walking away entirely, leaving the church and falling away from the faith altogether. And knowing this was their current state, the writer of Hebrews again and again urges them to endure, to not give up, and to not give in. Now, friends, there may be some of you that are in that very spot this morning. And if you're not now, you probably will be at some point. I've been there. You find yourself disillusioned and disappointed. Disappointed with following Christ. Maybe the Christian life's not paying off as you thought it would. Maybe the cost of following Christ has become just too much. Too hard. Maybe you've lost sight of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ so that, like these early Christians, you're contemplating whether it would just be better to walk away. Now, if this describes you, what you need is the message of Hebrews. It was written for you to strengthen your faith in Him whose enduring love never wears out, but that's constant. The writer exhorts us to bear up. Second thing he exhorts us to do is grow up. In chapters 5 and 6, the preacher, and you'll see this as we go along, he sort of leaves his main argument for a moment to tell his listeners that he's really concerned that the things that he's been saying and the things that he wants to say are just simply too hard for them to grasp and apply. So I see this as a sermon. You could just imagine it being preached. He's looking at the glazed eyes of his congregation, and he goes, "All right, hang on just a second. I don't think any of you are getting this." And I don't think it's because he wasn't being clear. No, it's because he says they were dull of hearing. All they wanted was spiritual milk. They didn't want the solid food of God's word. And he says, if all you want is milk, you'll never go on to maturity. He says that's what needs to happen, and yet he doubts that it will. He's really concerned that the glazed eyes and really the closed ears will continue in his congregation, and so he encourages them, give yourself to the fullness of God's word. But they can only handle milk. And here's what he's saying. If you're an infant, then it's okay to be on a milk-only diet. We expect that. But it's not okay if you're an adult. If an adult's constitution can only handle milk, then something's wrong, right? It's a sign of sickness. And that's the preacher's point. His hearers had been Christians for years. Yet after all this time, all they could handle, all they wanted was milk. They'd become content with Christian slogans and sound bites. And in their contentment, they resisted the need for a deep and sustained reflection on God's word. My friends, here's what we need to realize. That what the preacher said then, he continues to say to us now. To us who live in an age of tweets, posts, and constant entertainment. All of which possess a pervading power that dulls us to the deep vibrancy of God's word. We live in an age that trivializes information and that reduces the Christian life to mere milk drinking. And as such, it hinders us, can often hinder us from giving ourselves to the infinite immensity of God's word in all of its fullness. The question of Hebrews is, what kind of diet are you on? Is it a milk-only diet? Or is it a diet filled with the solid and deep word of the gospel? Asked another way, are you a Christian who wants to grow? If so, then Hebrews is for you. So he exhorts us to bear up. He exhorts us to grow up. Yet the only way we can bear up and grow up is by, and this is the third thing, by looking up. Looking up to Christ. And that's why in this sermon, the preacher again and again urges us, exhorts us to consider and to keep on considering Jesus and his greatness. And the way he does this is by showing us that Jesus is truly superior to anything and everything else. He's superior to earthly comfort and ease, superior to sin, superior to formal religion and worldly success. The only way we can bear up and grow up in the Christian life is by looking up continually to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. And that's why in this sermon, the preacher spends his time and his energy expounding the greatness, the glory, the beauty of Jesus Christ. And in doing this, what the preacher does is he gives us these striking and beautiful images of Jesus' superiority. For example, he tells us that Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. How the God who has always spoken has now spoken most clearly and definitively in Jesus Christ. Which means if you want to know God, not just things about God, but know God, if you want to know his person and purpose and passion, then you need to look to Jesus Christ, who is none other than God in the flesh. God has something to say, and he has said it most definitively in Christ. He's the full and final revelation of God. At the same time, the preacher tells us that Jesus is our champion. He's the one who came after us and gave himself for us, and all to deliver us, us who by nature live in fear and bondage to death. And to help us see how Jesus delivered us, the preacher gives us the picture of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. How his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross actually canceled the great problem of sin. And we know that sin was canceled because he who died on the cross was 3 days later raised from the dead. And where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, which is the supreme place of authority and power in the cosmos. Through his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, we have been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, we've been promised a future where sin and death and evil and injustice and violence will be undone completely. Through the death of Christ, we've been delivered because he's our champion. We've been delivered from sin and death so as to be delivered unto a relationship with the Lord of the cosmos. There's another picture the preacher gives, and it's that Jesus is our true high priest. And in being our true high priest, Jesus, through his finished work, one of the things we'll see in Hebrews is that Jesus has sat down, which is an indication that he finished his work. The Old Testament priests had to be standing all the time. They're constantly doing things. Our high priest has sat down because he finished his work through his death and resurrection. And because he finished his work, what has he done? He has blown open the way to God. So that now, in the midst of our pain and perplexity, when we find ourselves weak and weary, we're able to draw near to the throne of grace, where Jesus, our high priest, continually intercedes on our behalf, and where he continually provides us with his help in our weakness. My friends, to endure and to grow up, we must continue to consider and contemplate Jesus. I've been accused of only having one sermon. It's always about Jesus. Well, you can blame the preacher of Hebrews. That's what he has to say to us. He doesn't give us a little fad here or there, a little spiritual help here and there. No, what he gives us is what we need most, and that is the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the light in this dark world. He is our helper amidst our weakness. He is our high priest who gave himself on our behalf. He is the one who will see us through. So no wonder when the preacher gets to sort of the climactic point of this sermon, he says this: fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you look at that and you say, okay, what was his joy? Amazingly, it was you. In joyous and eternal love, Jesus first fixed his eyes on you because he wanted you. He wanted you so much that he came after you. He wanted you so much that he suffered and bled and died. He wanted you so much that he entered into death itself that he might come out the other side for the purpose of establishing God's everlasting kingdom, which is our inheritance. And you put all this together, the preacher looks at each one of us and he says, if all that is so, and it is, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you look anywhere else other than Jesus Christ for salvation, security, and satisfaction? That's the question and the challenge of Hebrews. Last introductory question: how should we read Hebrews? It would be a real novel in my first suggestion. Actually read it. Take up and read. That's my challenge to you. Commit to being here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We'll be studying and listening to it together. And then I would say find time. But I'll go further. Make time. Make time to read and study Hebrews on your own. And do so asking that the message of Hebrews would seep into your soul so as to fill you more and more with Christ. So actually take up and read. That's one way to read it. Do it. Second, read Hebrews as fulfillment. Again, Hebrews teaches us how God, the God who spoke all his promises in the Old Testament, has fulfilled those promises in Jesus. So here's one way: as you read through the sermon of Hebrews, look for all the ways God has kept all of his promises to save and sustain and see each of us through. And when you see those promises fulfilled in Jesus, give thanks. Worship. Worship your God who is faithful, whose faithfulness is seen in the reality that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Jesus Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then lastly, read Hebrews expectantly. And by this, I mean read it expecting to be challenged and changed. As your eyes are turned more away from yourself, more away from your circumstances, to Jesus and His cross. Jesus is the hero of Hebrews, your hero who delights in helping you, seeing you through, and most of all, blessing you with Himself. So come then to Hebrews, expecting to be encountered by Him who is the supreme and sufficient Savior, who alone can enable each one of us to keep on keeping on as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.